Ephesians chapter 2, hear now the word of our God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of our God. We saw last time that Paul says that our whole salvation is found in Christ. And in Ephesians 1, he sets forth how our redemption was predestined before the foundation of the world in Christ. And how our redemption was accomplished in time by our Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. And our redemption then is applied in Christ by the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance. So tonight then we turn to see Paul's discussion of who we are in Christ. You were dead, but God has made you alive with Christ. You were strangers, but Christ has brought you near. I should point out that in Ephesians there's a strong contrast between the you and the us that runs especially here in chapters 2 and 3. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You Gentiles were dead in your sins. Now, in verse 3, he'll then turn to the we, the us. But he starts off by saying, you Gentiles were dead in your sins. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were following the devil. Ever since Adam and Eve handed over the lordship of earth to the serpent, he has been prince of this world. Now, this is a very standard way for a Jew to talk to a Gentile. You, Gentiles, were dead. What is surprising is what comes next in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul says that we Jews are no different from you Gentiles. We were all by nature children of wrath. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. As Paul has said in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our identity, whether as Jew or as Gentile, was once defined by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we walked according to this age. Now, Paul is using the language of the two ages. In fact, he uses the word age, which gets translated here as the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. the age of this world, the course of this world, is defined by the ruler of the powers of the air. Now, we often just pass over that language and say, oh, that's referring to the devil. Okay, move on. What does it mean? The prince or the ruler of the powers of the air. That's a strange way of putting it, isn't it? Well, think about what we've seen in Genesis 1 and 2 about the worldview that Scripture gives us. God created three realms. The heavens. Remember, God calls that blue thing up there the heavens. And then you have the earth and the seas. And remember that the sun, moon, and stars are set in the heavens, and the birds fly on the face of or in front of the heavens. Birds fly in the air, for instance. So, to say that this spirit is the ruler of the powers of the air, what is that saying? The powers of the air are the powers that rule everything under the moon. Because that dome above us, that's the heavens. The prince that we're talking about, the ruler that we're talking about, is the ruler that is governing and ruling everything under heaven. He doesn't rule above heaven. He doesn't rule in the heavens. He rules in the air, in the lower realms, you might say. You might say this is the realm that was originally given to Adam. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam is given dominion over everything under heaven. In fact, one title that you could have given Adam in Genesis 1 was the ruler of the powers of the air, the ruler of the powers under heaven. But Adam handed over his lordship to the devil. And so Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the age of this age of the world, according to the ruler of the powers of the air. This age is characterized by the rule, the dominion of the devil, because he was the one who ruled. All the realm under heaven was the realm of sin and death. All mankind were by nature children of wrath. And Paul says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile doesn't matter in that respect. This was the realm of the spirit of that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see the importance now of understanding what is meant by the ruler of the powers of the air? What has happened is God, in Jesus Christ, has, you might say, burst through the leaguer, burst through the siege, as it were. The ruler of the powers of the air could not hold Jesus under his power. In the resurrection of Jesus, in the ascension of Jesus, you have the bursting forth of the Son of God as he is now seated in the heavenlies, and you have been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, this is precisely what Paul has already laid out in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above what? All rule and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You have to think both in terms of space and time. Spatially, Christ has been exalted above the powers of the air. He is not just the ruler over things under heaven. He is the one who has been exalted and seated in the heavenlies as the ruler over heaven and earth and the seas and all that fills them. Because he has been seated in the heavenlies, he has been seated above the heavens, and he has been given the name above all names. And now you have to think temporally as well. Spatially, Jesus exalted above the heavens. Temporally, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And because of this, you who have been united with Christ have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And again, both in space and in time. You have been raised up above the heavens, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And while, yes, this has happened in history, it has consequences for the age to come. Why? Because in the resurrection of Jesus, the age to come has begun. And we saw this last time in the language of the arabon, in the language of the down payment, the guarantee, the engagement ring, the promised Holy Spirit with whom we have been sealed. Jesus has received the promised inheritance. He has entered into the age to come. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And we who were predestined before the foundation of the earth for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ now receive the Spirit of His Son as the guarantee of that inheritance. In other words, we now begin to partake of the power of the age to come because we have been united to the one who has entered the age to come. And this helps us understand the full significance of the famous verses that many of us have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. You were dead. How could a dead man save himself? You were under the ruler of the power of the air. How could you ascend above the heavens? The Tower of Babel, they tried it. Didn't go so well. When we speak of total depravity, we are not saying that humans are all terrible, awful, despicable creatures. When we speak of total depravity, we are simply saying that no one is strong enough to overthrow the devil. You might think, in a nutshell, we oftentimes say it's not that we are as bad as we could possibly be. Another way of talking about total depravity is in terms of power. No one is able to overthrow the devil. The devil had us under his dominion. And as long as you are under his dominion, you cannot get out. Thinking physically, thinking spatially actually kind of helps there. We're under this, in this realm, and nobody is strong enough to get out of this realm until Jesus bursts through the powers of death and ascends to the right hand of the Father. Only God can save. Salvation is a gift. Indeed, even faith is a gift. I mean, the grammar of verse 8 makes it clear that the whole package is a gift. In verse 9, this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. The this is neuter, and all of the nouns around it are feminine. And what that means grammatically is that the this must refer to everything. It's this whole situation is not of your own doing. This whole situation, this by grace you have been saved through faith, this whole package is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. But because this is God's work, because this is God's gift, therefore we cannot go back to being what we once were. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk. Verses 1 through 10 begin and end with walking. In verse 2, the first sentence in this paragraph told us that we once walked according to this age. Now in verse 10, we hear that we now participate in a new creation. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The old path of this age is no longer our path. We cannot walk there any longer. We have a new path, a new way, a new track, a way of life that is defined by the one who has burst the leaguer of the heavens and has been exalted over every power and dominion in every age. So Paul's first point in chapter 2 is that you were once dead, but God made you alive. You once walked in earthly ways, but now in Christ you walk a heavenly path, the way of the age to come. Now, there's a way in which verses 11 to 22 repeat the same message as verses 1 to 10. That's why I decided I really had to cover them both in one sermon, because I could just preach the same sermon next week with different words. It's a different way of putting it. But really, it's the same message. But there's another way in which Paul extends his theme a step further, because the contrast that we saw in verses 1 to 10 between Gentiles and Jews is highlighted here quite explicitly in verses 11 to 22. He says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Once again, we start off with a problem. Just as in chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead, but you had a further problem. You were separated from Messiah. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the polity of Israel. It's the same root word that will be used in verse 19, even as we saw walking, it was the operative metaphor in the first section. Now, citizenship or polity will be the operative term in this second section. You were alienated from citizenship. You had no place in the city, no place in the polity of God. And you were strangers to the covenants of promise. God's promises were not to you and your children. You had no hope. You were without God. You were atheoi, literally without gods. You were godless in the world. Once again, same problem that we saw. You were dead. You were alienated. You were separated. You were apart. You had no life, no hope. And then come those two little words, most to be cherished in all the Greek language, "nuni de." But now. Paul loves this little phrase. He uses it over and over again when he's talking about the transition from this age to the age to come. But now. That little word, now, takes on an eschatological component to it, because now, in Christ, the whole situation has changed. The present is imbued with future significance. An eschatological now has arrived. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the atoning sacrifice on the cross, has changed everything. For you who were without hope, you who had nothing, you who were aliens and strangers, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. A dividing wall of hostility held Jew and Gentile apart. What was this dividing wall of hostility? Was it the racism of the Jews? Was it the wickedness of the Gentiles? No, neither. It was the law. It was the Mosaic covenant. This was the dividing wall of hostility, Paul says. He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility and this is about as radical as Paul gets, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. Paul says that the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. I don't know how Paul could have made himself any more specific here. All through Psalm 119, these are the words used to talk about God's law, which Psalm 119 says, I love. It's a glorious, wonderful, grand thing. And yet Paul says, it is the wall of hostility. It is the barrier that kept Jews and Gentiles apart. And both are true. Because what is it that divided Jew from Gentile? It was the wall that God Himself had erected. The Mosaic covenant, the Torah. It was designed intentionally, purposely, to separate Israel from the nations. When you go through Leviticus and you look at all of these laws that God gave to His people, they were designed to separate Israel from the nations, which was a good and necessary thing at the time, but in his flesh, on the cross, through his death, through the shedding of his blood, Messiah has broken down that wall. Notice how Paul repeats the title of Christ over and over again here. Messiah. One thing to remember is that Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. His name is Jesus. His title is Messiah. He is Jesus the Messiah. And the Messiah has come to break down the wall. Messiah's work was to abolish the Mosaic covenant. Now, if you think that's overly dramatic, and you want to say, no, he didn't abolish it. Well, think about what the Jerusalem Council said in Acts 15. They decreed that Gentiles did not have to obey and observe the law of Moses. As long as Gentiles stay within Noahic boundaries, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. So when you look at Hebrews over and over again says that the Mosaic covenant, the law considered as the whole Mosaic covenant, the whole package, not just the Ten Commandments, not just bits and pieces, not just the ceremonial law, the law considered as a whole must be abolished, Paul says. And that's what Jesus has done. In the cross of Christ, both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God, because all of those statutes, all of those commandments, whether ceremonial laws, whether civil laws, whatever God told Israel to do in the law, nothing there could reconcile people to God. The Hebrews make this most clear. Only to the shedding of blood is there the forgiveness of sins. And if you have to shed blood every day, every year, over and over again, you're never going to get anywhere. There needs to be a better sacrifice. There needs to be, Hebrews will say, a better covenant. And that's what Messiah has brought. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, you Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, we Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Christ preached peace to Jew and Gentile alike. In the book of Acts, we hear how. Because in the book of Acts, we hear about what Jesus continued to do and to teach through the apostles. And that apostolic ministry of the Messiah continues to this day through the preaching of the gospel to the nations. Because the same Spirit that was given to the exalted Christ, the same Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, is the same Spirit that has continued to work the preaching of the Word in bringing both Jew and Gentile to the Father. And so we now have access. We now may enter where we were once forbidden. Not merely an earthly temple. The Jews refused access to the Gentiles for the earthly temple. But we shouldn't care. Why would you want access to an earthly temple when you have the privilege of entering the heavenly one? After all, the earthly temple was still under the thumb of the prince of the power of the air. It was symbolic of this present age and was about to be destroyed. Indeed, you can see the destruction of the temple in AD 70 as the sign of the coming judgment against this age. And indeed, Paul uses this temple language very explicitly in verses 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You once were far off. You now have been brought near. Jesus has brought you near to the Father. He has brought you into the presence of God. You are no longer far off. Jesus has brought you near. You have a new identity, a new family, because you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are not strangers. You are not sojourners. You are citizens. You are members of God's household. And notice that he sees the prophets together with the apostles as part of this foundation land. He's not hostile to the Old Testament. sometimes, but he sees that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And Paul mingles a bewildering variety of images here. The city, being a citizen of the city of God. The household, being part of the family of God. The temple, being built into a dwelling place for God. But then also the language of growing, which is a more organic image reminiscent of the language of a tree. And so you are this city, temple, household, tree that's growing together. It's amazing how quickly he weaves all these together. But all of this is because Jesus Christ has brought us together in himself. And Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the tree. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is he is the one who has brought all this together in himself. And in fact, everything else in Ephesians is rooted in this. Actually, you could say everything else in life is rooted in this. Because of what Jesus has done, because of who we are in him, we are to grow up into Christ. This language that Paul uses here at the end of chapter 2 will continue to come back throughout the rest of Ephesians. In chapter 4, he'll go on to talk about how God gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, the very language of these foundation builders that he uses in chapter 2, to say that he did this to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might grow up, Paul says, into him. In speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Because of who you are in Christ, therefore, this shapes the way we live. We have a new identity in him. And because we have this new identity, because we have been joined to him, we have a new family. And so that's why Paul will go on and say that we must no longer walk like Gentiles in chapter 4, verse 17. But instead, we must walk in love. The old walk of chapter 2, when we were walking in the pattern of this age, following the prince of the power of the air, that old way of walking must now be replaced by a new way of walking, walking in love. We must forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us through the blood of his cross. We must turn away from the fruitless works of darkness, Paul will say in chapter 5. We must reflect the household of God in our own households. If you think about how Ephesians talks about marriage and parenting, it's because we are part of the household of God, therefore all that God does, all that we see in who God is and how he relates to his children should shape us. If you think about how sometimes when we think about parenting, we talk just about the Ephesians 5 or the 6 and other the few places in the Bible that talk about parenting. If you really want to know how to parent, read the whole Bible. Because when you see how God cares for his people, when you see his incredible patience, when you see the way he disciplines, the whole way in which God trains us is showing us how we ought to live. And at the end of chapter 6, he talks about the spiritual battle against the cosmic powers of darkness under which we once lived, according to which we once lived. We once lived according to the prince of the power of the air. And yet, at the end of chapter 6, Paul will bring that image back as well and say, we now fight the spiritual warfare against him. And why? Because we have been united to the one who has pierced the veil and ascended to the right hand of God. Frank Peretti once wrote a novel entitled Piercing the Darkness about spiritual warfare. It's a great title, but it's one that misses the point. Because this present darkness has been pierced by our Lord Jesus Christ as he ascended on high, ripping to shreds the canopy of darkness that held us all enslaved below. It is his exaltation that pierced the darkness, his exaltation that shone the light of the glory of God back into this age as the glory of the age to come dawned in his resurrection. You see, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ has been established at the right hand of the Father. And you are citizens of that kingdom, members of that household, living stones in that organic temple, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That's who you are. And that's who we are called to then be more and more, even as Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Almighty God, we marvel at what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We marvel that you have overthrown the powers of this age. We marvel that you have been so gracious to us, that you have brought us near, that we might have access to you. Help us, O Lord, to remember this. For we too easily forget that we have access to the throne of grace. Help us, O Lord, to seek your face. That as we walk in this age, may we no longer walk in the paths of the prince of the powers of the air, but rather may we walk in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ, in those good works that you have created us to do in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to come before you day by day, to come to you as your children, listening to the voice of our Heavenly Father, hearing your word, trusting your promises, patiently waiting upon your will, knowing that you will do what you have promised, and that even as you raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in glory, so also you will answer us when we cry to you, and you will deliver us from our enemies. Teach us, O Lord, to wait upon you. Teach us, O Lord, to seek you diligently. We might be persistent in our prayers, longing to know you as know our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. O Lord our God, have mercy upon us. For we are weak and frail, and we so easily do not hear what you are saying to us. But let us, O Lord, hear your voice and respond joyfully. And may we live out this love towards you as we walk before one another and before the watching world. May we live as those who are called by the name of our Savior. May we live as those who have given up their names to our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.